Okay, would you guys enjoy that? That's fun. Okay, well, tonight we have a treat. We have our all-star panel.
Yes.
Of biblical counseling experts.
They are experts.
And they're real women, too. They're just so easy to talk to.
They're so much fun.
They're just real and normal. And we love your podcasts. We love your books. We love your articles. Like,
you've
produced so much material that has really benefited so many of us. So we're going to ask you to come to the really tall stools.
Should we pray?
Oh.
We never prayed.
Oh, no. Okay. So we couldn't find a fifth stool. So here's what
we're
going to
do. We're going to be a little creative here.
Beth
and I are going to look up to you guys.
We're going to sit in chairs. So you guys, yeah, right there. And then we'll hand you a microphone.
Let's see if I can get in this chair.
Here. You got it? You need a hand? I know, it's really awkward. Here, lower it.
I think you just sit.
I have balance problems.
You're good. You're good. Okay, there you go.
Do you want a little step stool?
Do you want to, here, we can lower it a little bit.
Just push
that.
All the chairs go down.
There. How's that? But you have to be sitting on it to lower it.
I've got to do that.
Okay, here.
Here, move.
Oh, not way too far.
There we go. We need to get comfier chairs.
Seriously.
I wasn't thinking. Guys, I'm so sorry.
Some wife's budget is going
to...
We're
going to
invest
grow,
in some
apparently.
New chairs. Okay. Okay, wait. And then we hand the microphones. Do you want them on the stand? You want to hold them, right? Please talk amongst yourselves while we're awkwardly setting up. Okay. Oh, sweet. Okay, can you guys see them?
You don't need to see us.
So fun. Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much.
We'll let you just maybe introduce yourselves. And actually, our first question is, how did you even get into biblical counseling? So as you introduce yourself, maybe answer that question. How about that?
Oh, can I just do a really quick thing? There are note sheets at your tables if you guys want to take notes, just because I think that our ladies are going to have so many wonderful tidbits for you to learn. So it might be helpful if you just grab those. They're usually in like the yellow folder or something like that. So that's all.
Oh, you didn't get any?
Here we go.
Okay.
Okay, sorry.
Okay. Now so let's start with Shelby Cullen.
Yeah. Well, good evening. This is so much fun. I'm looking around, and I see so many faces I recognize. This is great. A lot of you were students, so that's fun for me. So Shelby Cullen, been part of the Grace family for coming up on 10 years in Grace Life, and Sean and I are actually celebrating 39 years of marriage this weekend.
Aww,
so
praise
fun.
Congratulations.
Yeah, I'm so excited about
that's
that.
Exciting.
Wow. And how did I get into biblical counseling? Well, I do teach it at Masters, but how I got involved in it is kind of a funny story, but I had a friend that was doing the MABC program probably 25 years ago or so. And when you're going through ACBC certification or you're involved in that program, hi, Katie. That's right, you're in here too. That's so fun. I'm sorry, squirrel. And my friend said, I need a counselee. Would you like to be a counselee? I'm like, do you think I have issues? That's kind of how I got involved. And I was just amazed at just the sufficiency of the word. And how God, you know, you pick a presentation problem and you work through it, and just how God can transform you from the inside out through all that she taught me. And it just kind of went from there, because then I met Dr. Street and just got more training as time went on. But that's actually like the genesis of how it all started. So,
awesome.
Anyway, I'll
thank
let you.
Praise
take
the
it
Lord.
Away.
Kim Cummings.
Yes, so I would say it's probably about 19 years ago. In 2006, I went to Siberia, and I was going to teach women, and I had no idea what I was about to see when I got there, because not most people go to Siberia. And I got there, and they took us to a like a halfway house for women who had struggled with prostitution and drug addiction. And they were actually being removed from the city into a rural area to protect them from pimps and things like that. We just went in, visited with the women, got to know them, started asking them questions, heard about the process of how they came alongside these women. And everything was about the Word of God. And I saw the transformation in these beautiful women's faces, and I was like, this is amazing. And all they were doing all day long was being in the Word. They didn't use drugs to get them off of their drugs. They just spent time in Bible study with them. They were memorizing scripture together. And one sweet lady, I said, what is your favorite verse? And she was a prostitute with a toddler. And her arms were marked from here to here, just marked. And she said 1 Peter 2:2, and she said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. And I went home to my husband, and I told him about my experience. And he said, well, you can do that here. And I was like, really? I can? And he said, sure, we'll get you certified in biblical counseling. And I was like, oh, I don't know about that. That sounds like a lot of studying and things like that. And for Christmas, he gave me all the ACBC required reading books. So,
hint,
Merry
hint.
Christmas to me. That's a lot of books, and I love them. So I would say that was a big part. My travel partner, Chris Gertzen, also played a big influence in encouraging me to do that. And she was working on her certification, and so we just encouraged one another along the way. And she's with the Lord now, so I'd say that was about it. It was just really God's providential timing. I didn't really have anything to do. I wasn't looking for it.
Do you mind telling us a little about where you guys are right now? Your husband's a pastor. Where is he a pastor? All that kind of goodness.
Yeah, so my husband pastors Lake Hills Community Church in Castaic. We were the one that was on national news last week, or the week before with the Hughes fire. And the Lord did spare our church, and we're so very grateful.
Like, if you look at the map, their church is like in the middle of the fire. Not just the evacuation zone, the actual fire. Mm-hmm. It was, like, a little scary.
Yeah. There actually was a reporter up there who videotaped the firefighters on scene, and it was just very humbling to see someone working so hard to spare our building and putting their lives on the line, and even seeing flames on top of the building, but the roof was metal, and the Lord just spared it. And so we're very grateful.
Amazing. Thank you. Mrs. Street?
Okay, I'm Janie Street, and how I got into biblical counseling was I kind of married into it. Yeah. It's not like I was dragged in kicking and screaming or anything like that, but it was my husband. And it kind of relates a little bit to seminary, because my husband went through seminary, he got out of seminary, and he went into his first ministry. He was an associate pastor, and he was just so excited to preach and teach and all of that. I mean, that's what he went to seminary for. And the senior pastor of the church required all of the staff pastors to take intensive biblical counseling training. And my husband said, I just finished 8 years of school. I don't want to go sit in another class. I just want to preach the Word of God, right? But it was a requirement, and it really totally transformed his life in a way, and also his ministry, because he realized that you can preach the Word and take the Word to the people, but when you bring people to the Word, that's counseling. Right. So, and it's not like that doesn't happen in preaching, but it happens a lot more in the counseling room when someone comes and says, I'm really struggling with this. And then you bring them to the Word to see what the Word of God says. So that was the effect it had on him. And then it had an effect on me, too. Now, I'm kind of here just because of my last name, Street. These women are ACBC certified counselors. And I'm just kind of like the token person here. I'm not ACBC certified.
I've read part of your book. Yeah.
And anyway, so I learn a lot from them. I love being friends with them, and I'm just so thankful that God has brought us together. So,
yes. We're so thankful you're here. And you're here because you're wise.
You are wise.
Very wise.
Is it Women Counseling Women? Or what's the name of your book?
Oh, yeah.
She wrote a book. So when she says she shouldn't be up here, well, she wrote a book on counseling girls.
My husband and I wrote a book. He did most of the writing. Anyways, yeah.
Highly recommend
The Biblical Counseling Guide for Women. And it's a book that's easy for someone to read who has never studied biblical counseling, who isn't maybe necessarily interested in biblical counseling for themselves, but they would want to know what would the Bible have to say to somebody who was struggling with bitterness or who was struggling with PTSD. We have a chapter on PTSD in there and that type of thing. So there's a chapter on abuse. How would a woman... What does the Bible have to say about that to a woman? So it's written in a, you have a scenario where a woman's going through something and she sees a counselor at her church and the counselor walks her through the scripture to help her to come to know God better through that, to know his word, and to seek to live a godly life in the middle of whatever trial that she's going through. So it's a very easy read, but it can be very informative, especially if your girlfriend calls you up and says, I think my husband's addicted to pornography, and now I don't know what to do. And that's a pretty common thing that happens in our society today, right? So what would you say to her, and that's the kind of thing that you would learn by reading our book? So it's very accessible in terms of that type of thing. You don't have to be deeply trained in counseling at all to read it and to gather some good information from it. So,
yeah, that's good. Which kind of leads us into our first question, which was actually, if you can't really... take the time to take classes or get a degree or do the certification, how can an average woman learn how to counsel? And that book is a great place to start. Any other resources that you guys would recommend for women who would want to do that?
Yeah, I mean, there's a variety. You know that we offer classes here at church, right? It's that Tuesday night, I believe, and yeah. So, I mean, philosophically speaking, you know, when it comes to biblical counseling, it's really a ministry that should flow out of the local church. And so I'm just excited that our church takes that seriously and offers those kinds of courses. So that's something you could do. You know, it's an evening, but it's an investment of time. But it's got all of the wonderful tenets of methods of biblical counseling that are just important to learn. And I would say another really good... because you're thinking you're a mom with little kids. And I was in that boat when I was getting some of my training and, you know, all of the good books out there. But in addition, you know, even ACBC, who's our certifying agency, really, but they offer classes online. And you can go to their conference if that's something that you're able to do once a year. But most everything is recorded. So, I mean, there's just a variety of ways to think through that. There's the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship that's down in the Escondido area, but they're like a parachurch ministry also that wants to help people get certified, ACBC certified in the local church, and so they offer so many ways to do that, ibcd.org, but I'm trying to think, you know, before I even got my training, kind of in the college way, I actually got certified on my own, so I know that it's possible. And just the way they set that up, it's just a training, you know, exams, open book, and then the actual counseling. But there's a lot of ways
to
do it.
You
do not have to have a degree, because why? What does Scripture tell us? That we're all counselors, full of goodness, right, in Christ, and so we're all able to counsel one another. And philosophically, I think of biblical counseling as a one another ministry anyway. So sometimes I think in informal discipleship where you're engaging in the one another's, and sometimes it's more formal where somebody has a specific thing that they want to work through and they need to meet with you once a week, just that continuity of meeting. But no, you do not have to have a degree, and even I didn't set out to have that, actually. I just wanted to learn how to come alongside my sister in Christ and just walk her through the scriptures and just help her, you know, but it's to your heart first, naturally. And then how do I come alongside and just minister to a one that's hurting? And so, Yeah, but just a variety of ways to, you know, get some training and different levels of thinking through that. Kim actually wrote a little on the one another's, and so that's really helpful for discipleship, even kind of thing. So
that transformed our church. They were very well fed, intellectually, knew God's word, but just some of the one another's were really seemed to be missing, and they knew it and had asked for help in that. And so I was encouraged to write a study, and at the time when I wrote it, there really wasn't that much out there maybe for women's Bible studies, and it really did transform our church quickly, because that's the power of the Word of God. When you look at something in a very practical way, because there's 57 one another's, right, and you look at all that and go, oh my goodness, where do I even start? Well, when you start to categorize them and see how they're put together, you see that we're called to admonish one another, right? We're even to use our singing to admonish one another. And so when you start thinking about that very practically, it just changes the body life at your church, because you understand what it means then to serve one another in love. It just has been a very encouraging thing. I just did it for our women, and actually now I just get to use it for other things as well.
Do you sell that online, or how would someone get?
I don't. Oh, okay. If you want the PDF, just let me know and I'll send it to you.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Sign me up.
Go. Yeah.
It's like a women's Bible. It's a study. Like
it is. I think it was 12 weeks.
Okay.
And
awesome.
Yeah, it's just. It would kind of, I was told it was maybe written along the lines of like when Wayne Mack would, you know, take a topic and have you look at all the various scriptures of what it says and then ask some of those heart probing questions to go with. And then I would teach on that section to the women. And then we would also have little homework assignments. And so when we got to the serving of one another, I had them come up with projects that they did in their small groups together, and it was so fun to see them light up and see how they could take that and just run with it. And it just, our women blossomed so quickly. And my husband was like, can we just trade all the words and make this ferment, take all the flowers off and, you know, make it ferment. But but it catches, right? It catches in the home too. And that's a very practical area of discipleship, one anothering. And I believe that that's a means of grace, that we are to be practicing faithfully.
So if you would like it, come on up at the end to ask Kim for her email. Because you said you'd email, right?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, or you can send it to me and then I can send it to whoever wants. How would you like to do it?
Yeah, it's actually in Google
Docs.
Oh, Google Docs.
Google Docs.
Oh, cool.
So I just need a Gmail address and I can send it to you. So I can.
There
I
you
can
go, girls.
Backside a piece of paper. If you write legibly and I can read it, I can send it to you.
Oh, awesome. Thank you.
Sure. I'm happy to do that.
Okay. So thank you, ladies, so much. So there are lots of different categories and ages here that we have of our wives. We have the brand new ones who are engaged, getting ready to be married. We have just married. We have wives who've been in ministry with their husbands, and then their husbands leave their churches and come here, and now they're getting trained. So lots of different ages. But there are lots of times I have even found with my own heart, when someone asks me a question or asks them a question, what do we say when we don't know what to say? And I mean, that can go for whether or not the situation is very complex, or whether it's just like, I don't want to get in trouble or get my husband fired. Like, how do we respond when we don't know what to do?
Well, when I get a phone call like that or someone comes up to me, while the person is talking to me, I'm actually praying and saying, Lord, please help me to know. Because there's nobody who is perfectly ready for everything in every situation, right? We all need help. We all are dependent upon the Lord. And for him to bring to mind the things that he thinks will be helpful for that person. So I always start with praying, and that's just, and the Lord answers, right? That's the great thing about it. He doesn't just leave me hanging, and he answers. Second thing is, lots of times when somebody's desperate and they're sharing something with you, you feel like you need to tell them what to do. They're asking, what do I do? Okay? But I would say, if you don't know what to tell them what to do, if you don't know a specific scripture, and you're just, your mind goes blank. Sometimes that happens to me too. I'm just, my mind goes blank. Mm-hmm. I think that, to me, what you would need to do is you need to start talking about the Lord. You need to start talking about His word. You need to, first of all, express sympathy for her situation, but then get to the word of God quickly. And one of the ways that you can do that is to talk about the attributes and the promises of God, because that applies in every situation of life, whether it's a hard situation or an easy situation. Who God is everything to us, right? He's the one who has the answers. He's the one who created us, and so He's the one who has the answers for the difficulties and stuff that we are going through. So you might want to talk about the faithfulness of God. We might want to talk about the goodness of God, the nearness of God, the justice of God, especially if someone is in an abusive situation or someone is really giving them a hard time. You need to talk about the justice of God, right? So that you want to talk about the righteousness of God. You want to talk about the love of God. And I'm not saying you're talking about all of those things in this conversation, but those are the things that you need to have on your mind. Let's say you haven't gone through any biblical counseling training. And you're saying, I don't know what I would say. What should I say? So start studying the attributes of God and start studying the promises of God. And then as you're talking with them, you can start bringing these truths about God into that person's situation. And very simply, by just asking a question, you pose a question. How does the truth about God's goodness help you understand and think rightly about your difficulty? Is God good? I mean, this is hard that you're going through. Does that make you question God's goodness? We know that it shouldn't, right? But sometimes we do question it, but God is good. So so knowing that God is good, how does that put a different perspective on the situation that you're in? Or how does the truth about God's love help you as you're trying to navigate through this difficulty? Are you by yourself? If God loves you, He's never going to leave you, and He's promised never to leave you, right? And His love never diminishes, even though you might feel in this particular situation far from Him. He is not far from you, and because He loves you deeply. And so bringing the attributes of God into will at least get that person to start getting her eyes off of her situation, that it's horrible, it's never going to change, or it's so devastating, I don't know if I can live through this, to getting her eyes on the God who cares about her, who saved her, who created her, and who loves her, who is faithful to her, and gets her eyes on the person that she needs to have. So that's what I would say if someone comes to you and you're not really sure. So prepare for that. You know, study God's attributes and how you would do that even in your own life. All right, and so let's say your kids get the chicken pox all at the same time. Of course, they have a vaccination for it now, but my kids got the chicken pox all at the same time. I have four kids, and it's like, how do you deal with something like that? You have to stay indoors for how many weeks on end, that type of thing, and four kids, and how do you do that? You know, that's difficult. But what is the faithfulness of God? How does that impact how I think about what God has called me to do in that kind of a situation? So that's what I'm talking about.
Helpful. Thank you.
I mean, I just would add that, you know, you feel the tension of that. You have to be in the Word to be able to, for the Holy Spirit to take that Word that you've treasured in your heart to bring it to mind. But, I mean, like Janie, sometimes all you can do is just pray with her, you know, and sometimes you have to even be willing to just ask questions and probably get back to her, because sometimes we just don't know everything that's going on. But I know that, you know, when we depend upon the Lord through prayer and we've been treasuring God's word in our heart, that He's going to bring something to bear on that situation. So I'm thinking biblical literacy is really important. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, honestly, otherwise, what happens, ladies? You're not in the Word. You're not treasuring it in your heart. Where are you pulling your wisdom from? Or should we say advice? It's not really wisdom. You're pulling from the culture. Mm-hmm. we don't need the world's answers, you know, to what ails the heart. So just even being an example in that way is really important. But I tell my students all the time that the real counselor in the room is the Holy Spirit. He's the big C, right. You know. And so the silent prayer, the depending upon him, just praying with her, asking good questions to assess, and being willing to get back if you just don't know, so that you have an opportunity. But being willing to lean into her world and not being scared if it's a hard issue. That's the thing. Sometimes what happens within biblical counseling is, oh, that problem is just too big for me to handle. I've got to go call that biblical counselor, you know, person. And really, we need to be able to come alongside and help each other, you know, and don't have that professional mindset, because biblical counseling is a ministry, so that's what I would add.
I think you touched on everything that I would say. Just very simply getting to know the attributes of God. If you have a MacArthur Study Bible in the back, there's a whole section on key doctrines, and it is a treasure trove. You can use that as a devotion. Also, recently, Reformation Heritage Press just came out with some small books that I'm gobbling up right now. My husband and I are doing them together. They're very small. But George Swinnick's on the blessedness and boundlessness of God. It's not like the other, what is just the other one I just went blank on? Stephen Charnock. You know, this is easy peasy read opposed to, you know, Stephen Charnock, which is massive, right? It's multiple volumes. And so it's just a really good thing. So if you're feeding on that, you will be amazed how many times someone will come to you and the Lord in his providence brings that person to you. But what he has also providentially brought to you when you're feeding on the word. And my friends used to joke with me because we were memorizing scripture together in this small group. And they would laugh because they were like, we're going to watch and see how many times you use that scripture this week in all the different ways. And I said, that's because it is so profitable in so many different ways. And so just never let that well run dry for your own heart and for the encouragement of the body.
Okay, the next question is that, let's say someone's talking to us about their problem and it usually involves other people. When is it crossing the line of gossip? When should you be like, I don't want to hear that, it's slander, versus like, they need help thinking through this? Like, how can you discern between gossip and just someone needing to share something that they need help with?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of ways to think through that. But firstly, you know, when somebody comes and asks me, like you're saying, the first thing that comes to my mind is, so how do you want me to help, or why are you coming to me about this? You know, because you want to be solution-oriented. I'm not really interested in having a two-hour conversation with someone and these little details about people, because we're really trying more so. Well, I mean, here's a good example. You know, you have a woman that's in a difficult marriage, and she's wanting to come to you. So is she coming to you to say, I am struggling with, say, anxiety or anger as a result of this trial I'm in, or is she coming to complain about her husband? And so something that I might commonly say is, it sounds like a very difficult situation, you know, lean into her world there, but you may think you're only 25% of the problem, but we're gonna work 100% on your 25%, because I'm not interested in gossiping about her husband or anything like that. But most women that come to you like that, they're just wanting some help. You know, I'm struggling. I'm really seeing myself grow bitter in this situation, and help me to think rightly. And that's where a good friend would come in. A godly friend would not be interested in giving sort of the world's answers to whatever it is, but let me come alongside you, my sister in Christ, and let me help you to understand how God would expect your response to be in this really difficult trial you're in or whatever. So, I mean, you can guide conversations. I think if you're mature in Christ and you sense that it's getting into a gossip kind of a world, you should be brave enough to say, yeah, we're not going to gossip about that. You know, you should be able to step out in faith and even be an example there. But I know it's a tough one, you know, but are you, you know, what's the motive? Are you wanting to be solution-oriented for God's glory? in all of that. Because the tendency is maybe not to do anything or not to want to talk about anything and not want to help and just kind of a little step back there. But I know I thought about that question, Beth. I was like, yeah, I can see the real tendency because women got to get their 30,000 words in, so we can talk about a lot of stuff. But we have to be really, really careful. We have to guard our heart against things like that.
That's why you have a podcast.
Yeah, that's true. That's right. But yeah, I mean, that's just a little bit. I think this can be elaborated on, but that's what I was thinking about right away as I was kind of thinking through that. So you two, definitely. If you need to add, I don't know.
Well, I think, too, you have to determine whether the person is coming just to dump their feelings.
Yeah,
that's where it turns into gossip, right? Mm-hmm. But if a woman comes to you and says, I'm struggling with something. I don't know what to do. I need to know what the Word of God says about this. You're going to have to get some details, obviously. But if you are the person they've come to be the solution, part of the solution of the problem, and you're not just somebody they're just venting to, right? Then it's not wrong for you to hear things about what maybe someone has said to her that was hurtful or whatever. But like Shelby said early on in her answer, the whole point is, okay, that may have happened. All right, I wasn't there, but I'm going to take your word for it. That person said that and it was very hurtful. But let's see how you're responding to that. Mm-hmm. I know it made you hurt and feel bad, but that's not the point here. The point here is, how does God want me to respond to what happened to me? Does he, you know, how can I trust him? How can I, 1 Peter chapter, I think it is chapter 3 and maybe verse 8, which talks about when someone persecutes you, you are to return a blessing. So can I help you figure out how to return a blessing to that person? How to maybe ask the person about it and see if you can reconcile. If reconciliation isn't possible, how can you have a sweet spirit towards that person and not grow into bitterness? So it does become all about the person you're talking to and not so much about the person that they're upset with or has upset them in some way. Because that's all we can work with, right? I can't change someone else's husband. I can't change someone else's mother or someone else's best friend. They kind of want to do that. They may come with that agenda, but help them to see that's not what God wants them to do either. God wants them to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And how are we going to do that? And how are we going to grow in holiness in the midst of this affliction that the Lord has obviously allowed to come into their life? So,
hey, you're going to want to balance compassion and not make sure that you are not struggling with fear of man, right? Because fear of man will be, oh, I'll just sit here and listen because I don't want to interrupt or I don't want to, you know, be a part of the, you know, the struggle here. So one thing you can do is get rid of that fear of man and say, are you believing the best in this person at this moment, according to 1 Corinthians 13? And that will either change their tone or they'll find somebody else. And that's just what they'll do. If someone is looking to vent, they'll go to the next counselor. If they are really looking for change, then they'll repent of that moment where they're realizing they're just venting. And they will say, you're right. And then we'll say, well, what are some good things that we can say about this person? And how can we believe the best about them even in this hurtful situation? That's one way. It just kind of gives you the opportunity. But if you're fearful or a people pleaser, you'll just sit there and listen to it.
Yeah. I was just going to add that they came to you for a reason. I mean, the hope is they're coming to you because they're expecting godly counsel, right? I mean, that would be me thinking the best. You came for a reason. You want a godly answer, not to gossip, you know. But anyway.
Thank you so much. That's wonderful. And again, we're all looking forward to our husbands going out from here and being at different churches, and you girls have all been at very different places and ministered to so many different people. What are some of the major themes that you realize that you've counseled many women on? Because then I think right now is a great time for all of us, all of these lovely ladies, to study and to prepare themselves.
Yes. Okay. Oh my gosh, I was laughing because JD and I got together before this and we were talking through that and her answer was the same as mine. So I'm thinking this is definitely a common to woman issue, but I have actually, since I've taught through a lot of those types of topics, I've actually surveyed women and asked for top 10 ideas, and the number one, it's just interesting to me, is bitterness. That is a common theme, and I would imagine in ministry, what's difficult is that things happen in churches, you know, things happen, and the tendency to grow bitter is there, especially if your husband is being attacked, you know, by whatever, and in the church, that could be really, really hard, or there's just conflict in the church in general, and so that kind of brings to the next one I'm thinking of is how to work through conflict biblically, being willing to not withdraw from people when you're in conflict, but biblically speaking, you have to lean into it and work through it. That's just a huge one. Anxiety is always a big one. It's interesting to me because, I mean, Paul's the one that says encourage the faint-hearted. It's basically come alongside your sister who's anxious, encourage her. You know, that is just goes without saying. But and then in my context, because I, you know, teach college students, you know, purity is always a big issue. But mostly I just think that bitterness piece, you know, how to be a peacemaker, how to, you know, work through that biblically is probably one of the more common ones I see. You already heard me teach on postpartum. It's still sort of an issue, more of a quiet one, though, I'd say. People don't talk about it a whole lot, but I know it goes on. So we can add to that, I'm sure.
I would say dealing with the past biblically, that's a big one. And because the culture speaks so heavily into that, you really want to help women work through that well. Steve Byers does have a good book on that. Yeah, Putting the Past in Its Place is a really good book, very practical. That one, I've seen a lot of women that have struggled with that.
And I think the emphasis in Scripture on reconciling relationships is a big thing because, you know, sometimes a conflict is not going to be resolved. We're going to have a different opinion, okay, about something, maybe the way our children are raised or the way, you know, we go about doing something is that may never be resolved. But is the relationship reconciled? So if there has been sin, if there has been assumptions made or, you know, attacking the other person verbally when you get upset and that type of thing, are those kind of things resolved? Are we seeking forgiveness of one another? Are we admitting our sin to one another so that we can be reconciled? I mean, reconciliation in the Scripture is a lot is a bigger deal than a conflict resolution, right? And we always talk about conflict resolution because the conflict is what kind of brings us to this point, right? There's been a conflict. But what happens in a conflict, if it's not, you know, resolved biblically, is that it brings separation to people. And then all of a sudden you find out that it's not that hard to go to church and just never see that person, and I hope I don't see that person, and I hope that she doesn't sit next to me or in, you know, whatever, you know, that, and a lot of people are okay with that. They think, well, I'll just keep the distance and then there won't be any problems anymore. But that's not what Scripture teaches us to do. It teaches us to actually reconcile the relationship. And that's exactly what God has done with us. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to take care of your sin, but I don't really want to have anything to do with you. He doesn't do that. All right, he's going to bring us home to heaven to be with him in his very special place that's only there for people that he loves and has redeemed, right? He reconciled us to himself, and that's what he wants us to do in the church. So learning how to do that and the need for that, I think, is really great. So,
can I use my pastor's wife's example that I was talking about? Okay. So a pastor's wife, many, many years ago, there was some conflict that was going on. I couldn't even tell you what it was between us. And that woman, she was just wonderful. She didn't just, you know, ignore it or, you know, resolve to just ignore it. She showed up to my house, and she said, let's walk. Let's take a walk and work through this. that was, and I was just a, you know, youngin, I guess, and that was probably one of the most important lessons I could have learned. She knew there was a problem there, and she wasn't going to just let it go or whatever. She showed up to my house unannounced. She knocked on my door, so I kind of had to deal with it, you know? And there's a walking path by my house, and she says, yeah, we're going to walk, and we're going to work through this. She was very intentional. And you know, it's, I'm so thankful for that. It really taught me a lot. Just her actions, good example for me. So, yeah.
The next question is about, we live in Pinterestville, Pinterest world, social media, and the pressure and the constant introspection and feeling like you're not measure up and you're feeling guilty because you're not doing all the things and your house doesn't look a certain way and you're not doing all these activities with your kids and everything. How do we help somebody or even help our own hearts think rightly about that, not measuring up? Like, do you know what I'm saying?
Sure. I mean, I know. Jesus says, you are to be perfect as I am perfect in Matthew 5, right? So I think part of it is just being too influenced by the culture. You know, that Pinterest is a social media thing, right? So that's not God's standard, you know. I think that God has a standard for us as it pertains to parenting, but it's not be perfect in your parenting, it's be faithful. Be faithful to train up your children in the ways of the Lord, right? And so I would say probably just get off of it. You know, wean yourself off of it first. I mean, I have daughters that I have one that's 32 and one that's late 20s, and so I know the tendency is there. It's just kind of part of the culture. But what happened with her, my older one in particular, is there's an expectation that parenting needs to look a certain way according to the world, and it put a lot of pressure on her. Now, I think in God's grace and in his providence, he allowed that heat, so to speak, to expose other things going on in her heart. So that was a good thing. But, yeah, I mean, it shouldn't influence you. It shouldn't dictate what you do. And that's not the standard. That's not God's standard. So just, you know, encouraging women to take their eyes off of those things. Plus, isn't that the sin of compare anyway? Why are we comparing each other? Like, you know, that just creates a lot of problems. Just recently, as a resource, ACBC has a weekly podcast. And it was a pastor that was on the podcast with Dale Johnson, I believe. But it was just not this past Monday, but a week ago Monday. And I think it was called The Sin of Compare, wasn't it?
It was, The Sin of Comparison.
Excellent, mm-hmm. The Sin of Comparison. And just thinking through that, you know, what does God expect? So I usually, how I think through it for myself is it's really, the standard is striving for godliness in the way that God calls us to, but abiding while you abide in Christ. So you're not doing it in your own strength, but yeah, social media, it's not even real. I mean, you know, you look at that, it looks so perfect, but it's not even real. It's just an image of what people want you to see them, the other person on the other side, what they are like or whatever. But, yeah, it's just not helpful. I would say not helpful.
Yeah, well, yeah. The average is that a person spends 5 to 7 hours a day on screen time. What are you looking at? And, you know, it just is very, very concerning. Also, as older women, I am in that category and embracing it. And we are to teach the younger women to be sensible. And that is the very opposite definition of what is sensible. If a young woman in my church is, you know, beating herself up because her children don't look like someone else's children. Her home doesn't look like someone else's home. You know, all of those things, she's not thinking clearly. And so she needs to be encouraged to have sense.
Mm-hmm. That brings Titus 2 into this whole conversation. And that is really important.
It's Titus 2. Yeah. And, you know, that's discipleship and that's great counseling. If you can just spend time as an older woman, and there are always going to be women younger than you. And so you can always spend time. And just the idea of being very sensible, there is nothing sensible. I might get in trouble for this, but spending 5 hours in screen time, that's not where that's not obedient to Scripture.
And there's always going to be the temptation, even if we didn't have screen time, to compare to one another. Because the root of comparing with one another is pride.
Yeah. And greed,
yes. I want what someone else has. That's the greed part of it. The pride is, I want people to think I have it all together. All right. So when you start dealing with root sins like that, I mean, sins like Pinterest word is not in the Bible, but pride is and greed is. and so when you start dealing with those kind of things, it really helps you to get the solution to this. And why are we drawn to, you know, the social media? Because we want to better ourselves, because that can become a manifestation of pride. So it's just, you know, let's think about things in biblical terms as well, which can really help us to go after our own heart issues and our own desires.
Contentment.
I think John MacArthur said one time, he said, you know, if you struggle with lust, with shopping, and spending money, don't go to the mall. You know, don't go to the mall. So, you know, we cut off. Have to cut off those things that are causing us to stumble, and so we need to get rid of those things as part of it. But you're right, the root, right? We got to get to the root.
So that kind of brings up, you mentioned social media. Social media is for all of us just what we do. Hopefully it's not 5 hours for all of us here, but yeah, I'll it's a lot. It's a lot more than it should be, but I think there's so much, and there are some really good things sometimes, and it's been interesting. I don't know what algorithm I'm at, but I get a ton of reels about therapy. Like, oh, this is really good, and this, you know, not only worldly counsel, but it's even like, not Joyce Myers, but like, biblical people making videos about how I should deal with my sin. So it's good stuff sometimes. How do we encourage women to enjoy the good things from social media, but to keep their biblical counseling within the local church and to be open to getting even counsel for ourselves who are married to the pastor within the local church or someone at another church?
Can't one another with someone on the screen.
Yeah, that's true.
And so you're exchanging something that is maybe good, but is it best? You know, when I sat in this room eons ago and Elizabeth George said, good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better is best, you know, I was like, oh, okay. You know, but that there's a lot to that, right? So while those things may be beneficial, and I will say, oh, follow this person, follow this person, follow this person. And yes, follow Marcy Farrell, the Thankful Homemaker. She's wonderful and she's real, but she's not a replacement for the women in your church, the older godly women that are going to speak into your life. And so you need to just evaluate your heart.
I mean, it's just discernment, right? You got to think that now. But you're just wondering, like, how do we
encourage other women
to
stay within the local church? Or even if they're saying, like, oh, I got great counsel from, you know, and they name some
person,
podcast or podcast or person, and there's great podcasts. So I'm not shaming the
shameless
plug.
Women's Hope
great podcast.
No, I mean, we appreciate so much, you know, when women come up to us and thank us for podcast episodes, and we pour a lot of heart and soul into that. But primarily, what we're really promoting is just the Titus 2 model, and so sure. Maybe we're doing Titus 2 from a global perspective, but really it should be happening within the local church. There's nothing that replaces that relationship. The problem is maybe I don't know. I feel like that is just one of the hardest, even in our church, where we are well taught. I think it's the hardest sort of ministry that needs to be engaged in more, where I don't know if the younger generation below me wants to have that kind of a relationship and vice versa. It's like sometimes women get older and they think, I'm retired and I don't need to do this anymore. I'm retired even from ministry. I've heard that before, but that's really your role. I mean, we're commanded, right, to be Titus 2 women. But conversely, there's women a generation below that don't necessarily want an older woman to give them wisdom because they're getting it all from other places. And so I just wish that would grow more. And so, I mean, we can't change hearts. We do teach on it quite a bit, but just to be able to have opportunity to, you know, be an example in that way. But yeah, but I know there's good things. I mean, I listen to good things too, but it doesn't replace the local church. It just really doesn't. And so within women's ministries in particular, making sure that when you get into your local church, when your husband is a pastor one day, just having opportunities to have that with women is just going to be so key. Just different ministries that encourage and foster Titus 2 or one anothering and things like that. It's going to be huge, I would say.
Pastors are very concerned right now, the 30-ish generation, because they are a podcast generation. And they're listening to things that are almost right. And they sound really good. And then the pastor ends up having to write a paper on why they shouldn't be listening to this podcast. And so then he has to, instead of, you know, spending time pouring his heart into prayer and in the Word, you know, he's having to fix some of these problems. And so we could really be a blessing to our pastors by really guarding our hearts and being discerning. And Charles Spurgeon said, it's not enough to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to know the difference between right and almost right. And that's where the danger is right now. And there's good, because we have just a wealth of information. I mean, when I wanted to listen to a John MacArthur sermon, I had to put in a cassette tape. You know, and so, but now we have it on an app, right? And so we live in an information age, and so we just really need to guard our hearts.
That's good. That's true. So not looking for wisdom from the world, obviously looking for wisdom from the scriptures. What are some other practical ways that we can grow in wisdom and help the ladies in our future ministries or our daughters or children to also walk in wisdom?
I think Proverbs talks about wisdom an awful lot, and Proverbs equates the fear of the Lord, okay? And so I think that's a little phrase that can just kind of hang out there in Christianity and people don't really know what it means to fear the Lord. So I think that women studying, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Because I am not going to be a wise person if I don't fear the Lord. I mean, and that's not just taught just in Proverbs, but it is, of course, heavily talked about in Proverbs. That is very true. There's not going to be any wisdom. And in fact, I think about the verse in Ephesians 5, which talks about look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, when I read that verse now, I'm thinking about, well, if I'm going to be wise, what does that mean? And then my mind jumps right to Proverbs talking about the fear of the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And so I think that that's a big thing right there is figuring that out. Because there, I mean, you can go to Bible studies and we should do all of these things in our churches and we should listen to the messages and that type of thing. But what does it really mean to walk in wisdom? And what does that really look like? Well, it means that you connect with what the Word of God says about the fear of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 10, I think it's chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, talks about what the fear of the Lord is. It means to obey Him, to walk in His ways, to serve Him, to love Him faithfully with all your heart. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's a definition verse right there. And so obedience and being obedient, whether even when we don't feel like being obedient, you know, to the Lord is walking in the fear of the Lord. So I don't think you can divorce wisdom from the fear of the Lord. So I think we need to get busy learning about what the fear of the Lord is, and that will really enhance our walk with Christ.
Yeah, amen on that. Yeah. So wisdom, you know, it's knowledge applied. So I think that in a lot of sense, you know, we're so well taught. We have so much biblical knowledge. But I think I've seen women struggle, and even in my own life, is when we're not really implementing the truth in our season in life. So being willing to obey, walk the truth, applying that truth, trying to understand how to apply it in my season of life, kind of a thing is really helpful. And then also, you know, James 1 tells us that if you need wisdom, you should be asking the Lord for wisdom. And it says really clearly that he gives it without partiality. So going to him, depending upon him, asking for wisdom. Scripture gives us wisdom. And Kim and I just finished a series on just even application of the word, how important that is. Would be a big part of it as well, and just the joy of fearing the Lord, for sure. Yeah.
So good, Janie. Yeah, I had prayer, asking the Lord to get, oh, sorry. I would say prayer is a big one as well. You are asking for the Lord to give you wisdom. And then also, I would say just practically, if you're examining your own heart, if you are working at keeping your heart, then you're going to be more wise because you're going to see the sin that you're putting off, and you're going to be renewing your mind, and then you're going to be seeing what is to be replacing that sin that you put off. And so as you do that, you are going to grow in wisdom. You can't help but not to.
That's wonderful. Thank you, ladies. Pastors' wives, we're usually very busy just caring for our husbands, caring for our children, caring for our homes. Depending on the size of our church, sometimes at a smaller church, she also wears the hat of the nursery coordinator, the potluck coordinator, and signing up people to clean up the church. So she's very busy. So when we think about biblical counseling, we know it takes lots of time. What do we do if the sheer amount of time terrifies us to counsel someone? Or what do you even recommend if we already know, like, someone comes to us with the problem, we see the need for it, but how do we go about it if, like, we just literally don't have time to give to this wonderful person who we love?
Well, I think that... I agree with you that there's a lot that a pastor's wife does, for sure. But I think if she has a heart to help people, there are many people who can head up the nursery and who can sign up the potluck and who can organize the VBS and that type of thing that may not necessarily have the gifts or the desire to work with people. You know, when the ministry is about people. It really, that's why we have the potlucks. You know, we're getting people together, and that's why we have the nursery, so that we can help people be in the service and that type of thing. It's amazing how many people can do those things. You might be good at them, but what is God really calling you to do? Is he calling you to work with people? If you really believe that and your husband wants you to try to work with women, then you need to get brave and ask somebody else to take over something that you're doing. And realize that people need to step up and do the work of the ministry, whether even if it is a practical end of things and not necessarily what they would call the spiritual end of things, but it is a very spiritual thing to serve in the church. So would not hesitate at all to not be so involved in the logistics of the ministry, because people look to your husband as this man who delivers the very word of God to them. It ministers to their heart, and they see you in his sphere, which you are, okay? And that doesn't mean that you have to train in biblical counseling or necessarily, but you need to be available. You need to be that ear where people can be there. But if you're constantly running around and organizing things, people are going to say, she's too busy to talk to me and that type of thing. So just don't be afraid to change up what you're doing, to ask someone else to do something that you've been doing so that you can be more available to people.
I'm not omnipresent, and neither are you. I had to learn that when I was 33 years old. It was like, oh,
can you say that one more time? Because I don't think you had the migraine, but that was really funny.
I said, I am not omnipresent, and neither are you. And so we can't pretend to be. We can't be everywhere. And so delegating, I mean, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, taught him and told him he needed to delegate. And we want to be available to our husbands first and foremost, and we want to do the things that he wants us to do. And so I often discuss with my husband, is this a priority? And he tells me yes or no. He helps me to delegate to my women. And when there's a shower, a baby shower or a bridal shower at our church, he'll say, so what are y'all doing today? And I'm like, I have no idea. I'm just going with my gift. He's like, good girl. Because I didn't have to have my fingers in that pie, right? And so we need to make sure that we look for opportunities to raise up. This is part of discipleship. It's part of training and helping them to see that they are servants. If they are saved, they are to be serving the body of Christ. And so we help them to have joy in that. And it's not as hard as we think. We make it hard on ourselves a lot of times.
All I would say is we can't be all things to all people all the time.
So is it okay if somebody comes to us and asks for counseling to maybe send them to someone else? Is that ever appropriate? Yeah. Or should you try and say yes?
I think it is. I think one of the things you could do is, in addition to maybe providing counsel, you have to be a resource person. You know, when I'm training students, I tell them all the time that part of even being a counselor is understanding what the resources are in your church. Who are the women that are willing to meet with other women that would love that opportunity, and you need to know that. You've got to have a heartbeat on that, or just other resources in the church. I mean, that's just a huge part of what we do just being women of the word in that way. But that would be something, yeah, for sure.
And I even loved what you said, Kim, that you go to your husband to see if it's a priority, and I think sometimes we can forget that step as wives, but our husbands are a wealth of knowledge and they love the Lord and they love these people. So to make sure we go to them as well and say, what would you like me to spend my time in?
Our private joke that's not about to be private anymore is that I have yes written all over my face and he has no, and that's how we compliment one another.
Ours is the opposite.
Oh,
yes, so yes. He has yes written all over his face. And I have no written all over mine. But he's the boss, so guess what happens?
Oh, no.
Yeah.
No. No. We work together. Right. We have a shared calendar. He knows what's on my calendar. I know what's on his calendar. And that really helps us to manage our time well, to steward our time well. And I will even try to, now my kids are gone. I'm old. I don't have littles at home. And so I can, when my husband's at a meeting, I will schedule a meeting when he has a meeting. If someone says that they have a problem and they need to meet and I have 7 o'clock in the morning available on my schedule, I'll find out real quick how ready they are to meet me. If I say, you know, I have 7 o'clock in the morning, how about that? I'll make a cup of coffee and we can talk then. So, you know, if your time is, you know, has unique pockets of availability, if they're really desiring to get help, they'll make the time.
That's good. Okay, one final question. We didn't get through. We had even more questions coming in,
surprise.
Even as. but one last question is just about resources for the ladies to learn about counseling situation. Like, what are some resources, books, podcasts? I mean, you guys have mentioned a few already as you're talking, but
even your favorites.
Like, yeah.
Oh, sure. Well, my all-time favorite book is Trusty God, Even When Life Hurts by Jerry Bridges. What I love about it is that he majors on high view of God, so he's talking through God's sovereignty, his wisdom, his goodness, you know, as you go through these incredible trials, and then he also categorizes even trials. So that's my all-time favorite, but just different books that kind of help with, you know, we have these little help books, so sometimes it's nice just to get your hands on those little pamphlets. ACBC produces a lot of them that are topic-focused, you know, like bitterness or, you know, despair, just things like that. Those are all very, very helpful, easy to get. Janie has this on her list, but I won't give away because she's got a much bigger list than I do. But one book that has been particularly helpful personally and then has always been such a help in counseling is From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. Because, like she was saying earlier, you know, you really do need to get down to the root of the matter. And typically, it's not enough to say, at the end of the day, pride is the issue. Well, sure, but people change in the concrete, not the abstract. So you need to think through what manifestation of pride you're struggling with in order to really come to full repentance, I believe. So that book has always been such a good one. And then one last one for people that struggle with perfection is I really love the book. Well, actually, I have two. Okay, I really love the book Picture Perfect by Amy Baker that really walks you through that whole issue because it's multifaceted. And then one last one is Lou Priolo wrote this wonderful book called How Not to Be an Approval Junkie, People Pleasing. I just love that book so much. And my students always said, that wrecked me. You know, I'm like, good, good. So those are some of my favorites. But, yeah, we're just really blessed. Obviously, there's really good theological deep ones, too. But these are just practical helps where you're being taught in the Word, but also being taught how to practically apply and work through particular issues. But you probably have all the Puritan ones. I just have the...
Yeah. The Puritan classics for today's Christian at 16.
You're right.
You know, there's one on anger. There's several that really talk about body life within the church. And they're not hard reads. If you're young and if you're in a season of life where to want to read something good, but you just don't have that much time, those are precious. I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed those. I think we're about halfway through them, and they keep adding them. So I'm so excited when he gets the next one because I'm adding to my set. Also, With All Your Heart by Craig Troxell, I believe is how you say it, is really good because he just helps you to understand something that we don't talk about much anymore, the affections of the heart, right? Our desires. And things like that, and then how those flow out into our speech and, you know, things like that. And it's just a very, very thorough, very practical look at our hearts because that's where the change takes place.
Yeah, and I would add to that a book called The Enemy Within, yeah, which really talks about the struggle with your flesh. And Romans 8 talks about the flesh is at war with God, and the spirit is, you know, at war with the flesh. So if that's true, there's nothing good about the flesh, right? It wars with God. So that's an excellent book to try to deal with how to fight against sin in your own life and then to help other people do that as well. A book by Tony Miano is called Overcoming Despair. That's a really great book on anxiety. This guy was in the ministry, and he ended up really addicted to psychotropic drugs because of his anxiousness, and he kept hiding it from his family and kept hiding it from his ministry partners, and eventually came to confess and to come to the Lord. And he still struggles with anxiety. He's still tempted by it, but he has overcome and overcoming despair. It's just an excellent, excellent book. Trusting God in Trying Times by Don Green. That's a recent book, and it's an excellent book as he walks through how God helped him with a very, very difficult situation in his life and through the book of Habakkuk. He was here in seminary. He had to write a paper on Habakkuk, and when he was writing the paper, I was like, oh, that's it. That's been my problem the whole time. And it was just like amazing how God used his seminary experience here to really help him. That's a very accessible book. You'll really relate to that very well. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called Suffering is Never for Nothing. And that's one thing that we need to learn how to do is to suffer well as believers. We're called to it, and it comes, and it happens in varying degrees. But very often we just try to get out of the suffering rather than to learn how to suffer well. So that's an excellent book. A book on humility is called Growing Downward. Growing Downward by Nick Thompson. That is an excellent book. God's Battle Plan for the Mind, which is a book about meditating on Scripture and how that helps you. So anyways, that's some of my list there, too. And God's Battle Plan for the Mind. Yeah, David Saxton. Yeah.
Girls, if you want to come and take a picture, Jeannie has, like, these many books listed on her little paper right there. There's a ton of books there. So
You can send out an email to them. We can let you know what our books are, recommendations.
And then that would be
amazing.
Send it out
to the lady.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
So great. Well, thank you guys so much.
Thank you guys so much for being here.
Janie, can I just have you close in prayer, and then we'll Are you done?
Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather together as a group of ladies who love you and have been transformed by your gospel. Father, we know that there's more work to do, that we're not perfect yet, and we know that there are people around us who have needs and need to grow in certain areas. And I do pray, Father, that you will help us to understand that your word is sufficient, which means there is everything we need for life and godliness in the pages of Scripture. Help us to be Scripture-centered. Help us to be local church-centered. And help us, Father, to love one another, to take upon the inconvenience, which it often is, to build into someone else's life, to do so with godly wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. And I pray, Father, that you'll send these ladies home tonight rejoicing and with safety as they go to their homes. In Jesus' name, amen.